verse and reading through to the ninth verse. Now, I want to thank Linda for giving that introduction. That means I don't have to do it. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. I do think that Jesus is the gardener here. It's really a nice parallel at the end of the Gospel of John when Mary confronts what she believes is the gardener in the garden where Jesus has been buried, and it's not the gardener at all, but it's Jesus. So the idea of Jesus as a gardener, I think, is something that should give us some understanding of Jesus' work and ministry among us. And what we're told in this parable then, and we're told throughout Scripture, is that we have time. Scripture also tells us that we should never waste time, and that there comes a judgment from wasting time and not using our gifts and not being concerned with the world. But we also have this message, which may at times be paradoxical, but that we do have time to get done what God needs us to get done. And maybe some people in other times have understood that more, that no matter what age and stage of life you're at, you have time. So in the Middle Ages, people longed for a long dying. When we talk to people today and we think about dying ourselves, which we don't like to think about, Sigmund Freud said, you know, no one of us can experience really what it means to die. We can only be bystanders to our own passing. And I think he's right there. But the medievals could look at dying and pray to God, "I hope it takes me a long time to die." Why? So that they could repent. Why? So that they would have enough time, even on their deathbeds, to do perhaps what they hadn't had time to do or an understanding to do when they were in better health earlier in their lives. And then after the Civil War, you had this rise of deathbed literature, where the most popular novels and quasi-novels were books written by women like Elizabeth Stuart Phelps, in which people were dying and it took them ages to die. Why? Well, because they had a word from God to say to people. So there was the idea, at least earlier on, that we had the time to do what needed to be done. And yet, you know, being human means that we understand in our hearts that time goes quickly. We often say to ourselves, you know, it's just living in this modern era that we believe that time passes quickly. It was when we started clock watching. It was when we started getting really busy. It was when we started multitasking that the time would just fly by. But I don't think that's it. Augustine, writing from 354 of the Christian era to 430, the first great theologian in the first five centuries of the Christian era, could say, he said, "I can't understand time." He writes a wonderful autobiography called The Confessions. And it's interesting because he's talking to God, he's talking to the readers, and he's talking to himself. He is really a man of introspection. And he says, "I look at time and I don't understand it." Because you have the future, and then the future comes in a present, and then the present is in the past. So that, he says, time is always slipping by. I never feel that I can hold on to time. I never feel as if I have enough time. I have a feeling that it just skedaddles right on out of here. And the only hope I have, he says, is when I get to heaven, eternity will be timeless, he says. But he says, "I don't understand time. The only thing," he says, "I understand is that it passes so quickly." And I think when we understand that and we realize that, we can see this scripture is really very helpful. Because what God is saying and Christ is saying to each one of us is that you have time. Even if you haven't borne fruit throughout your life, you have time to bear fruit because Christ is there. And if you open yourself to Jesus, if you open your heart to Jesus, he's going to be your gardener. He's going to water you. He's going to fertilize you. He's going to keep the sun on you or keep the sun off you, whatever you need as a plant. But if you open yourself up to Jesus, then you're going to produce fruit at some time. It's never too late. Certainly we get that in Scripture. It's never too late. I mean, Abraham starts his journey to become the father of a great people. He goes down to Israel. He leaves pagan Haran, which is in southeastern Turkey, at 75 years of age. And his wife conceives of a child at 99 years of age. She had to use the walker to get to the diapers at Hannaford's, I guess. And Abraham himself becomes a father at 100 years of age. And Moses, who has committed murder against one of the Egyptian taskmasters and really does not understand why he's done that, he understands, I think, that he is identified with the Hebrews, of which he is one, although he was raised in Pharaoh's court. But he has to flee for his life into the wilderness of Sinai, where he raises sheep for 40 years until God's troubling voice out of a burning bush comes to him and says, "You got to get back to Egypt." And Moses doesn't say it, but you know what he wants to say? He says, "I'm 80 years old. I'm 80 years old. My golf handicap is good out in the Sinai, you know? I have my bridge club, or my canasta club, or my pool club, or my bingo club. I don't want to leave. I'm too old to bear fruit. Let me just kind of stay planted where I am." And God says, "Oh, no, no, you're not going to get off that easy. Don't give me that age nonsense. You're going back. You're going back." It's interesting. When I was at the Addiction Institute, one of the people I dealt with who was in my group was a woman who was near ground zero at 9/11. And when the second building collapsed, she was running down a narrow street for her life. And she was being chased by one of those awful billows of not even smoke, whatever it was, that miasma that seemed to follow her. At the last minute, she looks over her shoulder. She sees a glass door, and she opens it and gets in shortly before this billow comes at her and would have overwhelmed her. While she's in there, someone is knocking on the door to let her in. And she can't because there's a vapor lock. Well, her social drinking escalated quite a bit, and that's why she came to the Addiction Institute. She was a woman of great talent. She had a PhD in psychology. She was a psychoanalyst. She went throughout the world giving lectures. But she needed to somehow control her spike in drinking, and after that she needed to control some of the issues which affected her in her childhood, which she brought along and simply denied. I had her for 3 years in the group, and she stopped drinking, and she had some understanding of herself, and it was wonderful. There was one yes night when she got rid of the idea that, you know, I am too old. She came to me when she was 67 years old, and all we could hear from her is, "I'm too old to do this. I'm too old to start over again. I know the problems I have. I understand them, but I can't act on them because I'm too old." Well, God was with her. Jesus was fertilizing her. And she came to a point in the group, which was in the evening, and I had about 8 or 9 people there. And she said, "You know, I have always dressed rather plainly, but I'm thinking of dressing in a more form-fitting way to be more attractive." And she said to the group, "Is that a good idea?" And everyone said, "Yes! So, well, I am thinking, you know, all of my students that I had in various schools and also analytic institutions, they want to throw me a party, and they've done this in the past, and I've always said no. But I'm thinking, should I have them throw me a party? And the group said, yes! She said, you know, there was a guy interested in me about 15 years ago. I don't know whether he's still interested in me, but I saw him the other day, and he's going to this conference. We're both going to this conference in London, and I had kind of put him off 15 years ago. But, you know, should I give him a call and say, let's have coffee after the conference? What do you think I should do? Everyone said, yes! And then finally, she said, you know, I'm going to celebrate my 70th birthday. This was in January of 2009. I'm going to celebrate my 70th birthday. Should I really do this? And everyone said, yes, especially if you invite us, you know. And then she said something to the group, which I'll never forget. She said, I feel like I'm reborn. I feel like I'm reborn. I feel young. I feel sprightly. I feel like my life is beginning all over again. And she said, I'm a little fearful about that because I thought I had everything and people thought I had everything going for me. PhD, Psychoanalytic Institute, blah, 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 blah. So I'm scared about starting over again. But boy, I'm excited. And she asked me, she said, will you come to my birthday party? And because I was her therapist, I said, I can't really. But and I'm also moving up north. Oh, you're going to have a practice up north? I said, well, more or less. Where is it? Well, Hurley, New York. So, I mean, you know, that's the kind of life God wants us to live. That we can say yes because we've been fertilized. We've been cared for by Jesus Christ. And that's just a wonderful thing. You know, I look at Scripture, and I look at this fellow Nicodemus, who appears in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, who is also somewhat elderly. And he's one of the big mucky mucks in Jerusalem. He's one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of Jewish spirituality and religion, although they weren't really independent because the Romans had charge of them. But he comes to see Jesus at night because he's heard about Jesus and he's attracted to Jesus, but he doesn't want to get in trouble with his other members of the Supreme Court or whatever. So he says to Jesus, you know, are you the Messiah and what must I do? And Jesus says, well, you have to be born again. The phrase can also be born anew. The phrase can also mean born from heaven or born from above. That's what you need to do. And he says quite literally and without much understanding, you mean one has to go through one's mother's womb and be reborn literally? And Jesus says, man, you don't get it at all. I mean, you're supposed to be a teacher in Israel and you're a dummy. You know, Jesus doesn't say it quite that baldly, but we get the idea. And you know, I think there's a tragedy because the next time we see Nicodemus is in the 19th chapter when Jesus is being let down on the cross and Nicodemus and another secret follower of Jesus who's afraid to let anyone know that they're a follower of Jesus kind of buries him at night. And the sad thing, the tragic thing about Nicodemus is that he'll never know the light which will help him grow and fructify and be a blessing to other people because he doesn't have the courage of faith. Not like my friend did who turned 70 and thought she was about 5 years of age, I think. Well, I want to say too about this text that the fruit Jesus Christ wants us to give and to blossom so that others might receive it is a fruit in many ways that we may not know we need or we're not sure whether it's even worthy of God to work with us on this offering. I don't know whether you saw the news this past week, but I watched the CBS news. And I watch it because I think Scott Pelley is probably the dullest of all the news anchors, you know. So I'm feeling that I'm getting it with no frills, you know, no bells or whistles. It's just kind of boringly sent out. And there's a Steve Hartman who goes on the road, and he meets interesting people in small towns and wherever. And he was interviewing this guy named Ed Gray from Cookson, Oklahoma, 89 years of age. He was involved in D-Day. He had many medals and decorations. And he loved his life, but not really, because something was missing. Now, he prayed about it. He went to church, but he didn't want anyone to know that he couldn't read, that he had spent his life fooling people because he couldn't read. And he was ashamed and embarrassed. But somehow the Lord got to him, I think. And I think the Lord said to him, you know, it's time, buddy. You're 89 years old and it's not too late for you. You can still be fruitful. Maybe not for anyone else but yourself. You can still be fruitful. And so what he did, and man, that's bravery. That's real bravery. That's real courage. It takes courage to get on the beach in Normandy, does it not? But it also takes, I think, an equal amount of courage at 89 years old to go to an extension of Oklahoma University near his home and say to someone, I don't know how to read and I want to learn how to read. Boy, what courage that takes. And at the end of the story, we see him reading a third grade book on George Washington. And you can tell. I'm sure he was happy with all the medals. I'm sure he was happy in his life. But I don't think he was ever happier. There is always time to bloom. There is always time to bear fruit. And in fact, when we look at our lives, Jesus Christ says to us, you know, I don't want you to bear simply figs. I want you to bear olives along with figs. I want you to bear a number of fruits. I want you to be multidimensional. I love you so much. I've given you so many gifts. My goodness, let's just not stick to figs. Plus, they're quite caloric, aren't they? I'm not sure. But let's do everything. You know, let's fructify in every way. And so throughout our lives, if we're open to faith, if we're open to the gardener who wants to nurture us and watch over us and tend us and give us the light we need to grow, you know, we blossom in many ways. We even blossom when we're fragile. We even blossom when we're sick. We even blossom, as I began this message, when we're dying. I'm not a Roman Catholic, as you know, and I don't follow too much the papacy, although when I was doing some work, graduate work, I did a lot of looking around at the papacy in the Middle Ages. Many of them were married, by the way. But I like this last pope, Pope Benedict XVI. Someone told me this awful joke that there's a kind of breakfast that we love to eat that's synonymous with the Pope. It's called Eggs Benedict. Now, that's the worst joke I've ever told in church. I think, you know, this is a significant day for me because that did not even warrant its telling, I suppose. But I like Pope Benedict. I wasn't sure whether I liked him previously before he was Pope because he was like the pit bull of the previous Pope. He was into dogmatics. He was doctrinaire. But I liked the fact that he was brilliant. He was a brilliant theologian and he let you know it and he was tough. Doctrinally, he was tough. And then he became Pope Benedict XVI and it was almost like he changed. Instead of this firebrand theologically and intellectually, he became really this rather paternal and benign figure that people loved. So he bore fruit by being an intellect. He bore fruit by being this kind of really neat paternal figure. And then he bore fruit finally when he said, I can't be a pope anymore. I just can't do it. I'm 85 years old. I'm too frail to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe bearing fruit means recognizing our limitations and frailties and living within those boundaries. Could that be bearing fruit as well? I think so. But he said, what I'm going to do now after being a pope is I'm just going to go back to a monastery and I'm going to live very, very simply and I'm going to pray and I'm just going to live my life perhaps at a slower pace and just be at one with God. Boy, what a way to go. What a way to go. And God wants that for each one of us. You know, God wants us to bloom in our youth. Are you blooming in your youth? Or is it a blooming youth for you? God wants us to bloom in our 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. We're never too old. We're never too old to bear fruit. So many people say to me when they're really old, you know, why does God keep me around? You've heard that, right? Why does God keep me around? I'm in bed. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I say to them always, God keeps you around because I need you. I need to visit you. I need your wisdom. I need to be here with you because you give me life. God keeps you around because there are people who care for you. And for you to make a transit into the next world is not really what they need at this point. God keeps you around because you're still a fruit bearer, whether you're doing anything or you're doing nothing. You still bear the presence and radiance of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're here. And that's why we are here. Let us celebrate the fruit that God has given us. And let us fructify and blossom because of his love for us. Amen. Let us stand and greet one another this morning. Let's see.